If you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to ask you, as we begin, go ahead and open it up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, though we're going to be looking at several different passages today. I know today is Father's Day, and I thought about that and what we're looking at here in regards to even leadership in the church. What I want to speak to you about today is something that is very appropriate for today being Father's Day. Because we're going to look at some of the things that we want to assess about a man and looking at leadership. But really, all of these things apply to every man who is in this church. In fact, really, it will apply most of it to every woman, every person who is here today. So we're going to be talking about your conversion, your calling, your character, your commitment. It comes in the context of something we've been discussing over the last week or two. That is about four questions that we need to answer in regard to the assessment and the evaluation of a man for leadership in the church. Thus far, we have covered three of those questions. We have covered the question of how. How is it that this assessment is supposed to take place? We saw from 1 Timothy 5 that is to be without being done quickly or hastily, but thoroughly and biblically. We also answered the question of why. Why is it that God wants us to assess? Why is it He wants us to do it in this way and following this process? And again, we saw from 1 Timothy 5 that when God's word was given to Timothy, he was to do that to keep himself free from sin, to keep them from doing something that would be improper. Now, last week we saw from God's word that who it is that's supposed to make this assessment. And we saw that there's a threefold assessment. There's to be a personal evaluation by the man himself looking at his life. There's to be an evaluation by the people there in the church. And then there's even to be an evaluation by the pastors of the church. But now this morning we're coming to the fourth question. The fourth question is what? That is, what about this man is God wanting him to evaluate, the people to evaluate, the pastors to evaluate in regards to this man and affirming him and placing him and remaining him in leadership? As I said, this is something we all need to know. Since we've learned last week, we all have a responsibility to be involved in this. This is something this man, every man here needs to know. And evaluating his own life. And let me give you these five areas that are to be assessed. I've mentioned them to you before, but I'm going to give them to you, and we're going to begin to walk through them. One, you're assessing the man's conversion. Secondly, you're assessing the man's calling. Thirdly, you're going to be assessing the man's character. Fourthly, you'll be assessing the man's competency. And then fifthly, you'll be assessing the man's commitment. But now again, as I said a moment ago, these areas are applicable to every man, really every person in this church. That is, as you sit here today and hear this, the first thing you need to be evaluating is your own life. You need to be thinking about your own life. That is, your own conversion, your own calling, your own character, your own commitment. Now, as we typically do, when we're going through books of the Bible, we do verse by verse, and this has been a little more topical, so we're not necessarily going through verse by verse, but as we look at these different verses, the desire is to always keep them within the proper context in which God delivered them. So let's begin to assess, let's begin to go through these areas. And again, first and foremost, thinking about your own heart and your own life. And the first area we want to think about is conversion. Conversion. There's two aspects to a man's conversion in regards to leadership that should be assessed. The first one is the testimony of his conversion, and the second will be the timing of his conversion. By the testimony of his conversion, I want to ask you to turn with me, if you're in 1 Timothy, look over in chapter 6 for a moment. When Paul was writing to Timothy, and there in verse 12, he says to him, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, And it's this last part here where he says, and you made the good confession. And you made this good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I would hold that what Paul is speaking about here, in agreement with something MacArthur says in his commentary, that this confession, this good confession that Timothy made, that Paul is alluding to here, have to do with his confession probably at his baptism, but also even his confession when he was being installed, ordained to be in ministry. Thus, Timothy here, before the pastors and before the people of that church, gave his good confession. He was able to share his testimony of how the Lord God had saved him and brought him to redemption. I was reminded, even after the Apostle Paul, of course his name was still Saul, obviously, at the time, the trouble he had at first, even being able to associate with God's people. If you recall, he was saved in the city of Damascus. Then right after that, eventually, after he spent some time there proclaiming Christ, he goes to Jerusalem. But when he shows up in Jerusalem over in Acts chapter 9, the disciples, the believers there, don't want to have anything to do with him. And the reason why they don't want to have anything to do with him is because they don't think he's a believer. They don't think he's a disciple. And it wasn't until Barnabas shows up on the scene and Barnabas takes him and comes to them and says, look, let me tell you about his conversion. And let me tell you about his calling. And let me tell you about what he's been doing. And after Barnabas did that and his testimony had been confirmed to them, then they were willing to welcome him and accept him. So I think one of the things that is always to be assessed is the man's conversion, his knowing of Christ as his Savior and Lord, and that he can share that and share the gospel. But secondly, I think when we're thinking about the man's conversion, they're also important to that is the timing of his conversion. And I say that because of 1 Timothy chapter 3, go back there for a moment, where Paul here in verse 2 is addressing overseers. If a man is desiring to be an overseer, an elder, a pastor in the church, it's all the same. Notice in verse 6 what he says, he must not be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. This is what I mean by the timing in that sense of his conversion. Paul says, not a new convert. The picture here that he's painting with the words he uses, he's speaking about like a new plant. Someone who's been newly planted in the faith. And I think we can understand that. The difference between if you go out and you plant a new tree in your yard and there's one that was planted several years ago, there's going to be a big difference between them. Because the one that's been planted for a while has been given time to grow, to develop, to get stronger, to mature. Paul says here, not of a new convert. He's not talking about the natural age of the man, the physical age of the man. He's talking about the spiritual age. In that sense, he's talking about the spiritual maturity of the man. It was interesting, I was looking at something over the last week or two, and a preacher by the name of H.B. Charles, I came across his ordination service that was something you could watch, a video, and what was shocking when I was watching is that the church where he's still the pastor and has been for many years now, he was ordained to be the pastor there when he was 17 years old. And of course, if you know anything about the life of Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, you know he was converted at the age of 15. And at the age of 16, he preached his first sermon. By the age of 18, when he was 18, he entered into his first pastorate out in a small church in the country. And then before he turned to age 20, when he was still age 19, he became the pastor there in London. I bring that to your attention again to remind you, when he says not a new convert, he's not talking about the physical age of the man. But he is saying here that, look, a man could be newly born again, a new convert, newly planted in the faith. And oftentimes when someone is newly coming to Christ, they're excited, they're on fire, they're zealous, they're hungry for God, they're hungry for His Word, and oftentimes they're the most committed people to the church. They can't wait to be there. What Paul is saying is, though that may be, they're still not ready. And he goes on to warn there in verse 6 that if a church puts a new convert, if it puts a man who's not mature enough for this into that role, into that position, they're setting him up for failure. They're setting him up for a disaster. Because he says, so he will not become conceited. That idea of conceited there means puffed up like smoke. He won't become prideful. And if he becomes prideful, he's going to fall into that condemnation that was incurred by the devil. We know that's what happened with the devil and his pride. One of the key characteristic qualities we'll see on our Wednesday nights about a man in leadership is he must have humility. And the opposite of humility is pride, haughtiness, arrogance. Pride comes before the fall, as God's Word says. It can destroy a man. But I think also, as you think about him not being a new convert, someone who has matured, he would not be ready because even from the character qualification. Because that character qualification is one that has been able to develop. It's now to be demonstrated over a period of time as a pattern and direction of a person's life. And even more so, as we're going to see in a moment, him being competent, that is, competent with the truth and the depth of the knowledge of the Scriptures. You see, most men and most people, and I would definitely include myself in this, are not going to have the mind and the memory of somebody like a Charles Spurgeon. I mean, Charles Spurgeon is a man that could read his Bible, read and consume volumes and volumes of books of theology, and he could remember it page by page. He had like this photogenic memory. He could go back and remember something he read 3 years ago, 4 years ago. I imagine most of you are like me. You read something this morning, and if I asked you about it, you might struggle to remember what all it is you read. He had a mind and a memory that God had blessed him with to do that. So that's what I mean by the timing of the man's conversion. Has there been time enough for him to mature in the faith? But beloved, before we move on from this area of assessment, my hope and prayer, again, for each one of you today is to evaluate your own conversion. What would be your testimony today? Do you have a testimony? You see, we're talking about Father's Day. You can't be the man God created you to be without a true testimony of knowing Christ as your Savior and Lord. You can't be the father you want to be. You can't be the husband you want to be without a testimony of knowing Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Because when God created man, He created him with a purpose of living in a true living relationship with God, reconciled to God, under the lordship of God, and then go out and live as the man that God created him to be. But because of sin and the fall of man, we now have to be reconciled to God for that to happen. And the only way you can be ever the man God created you to be is to first be reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot be, I cannot be, no one can be the person God created them to be without that. And that's where I would start for some of you possibly here today. You truly repent, truly put your faith in Christ. The second area of assessment I want us to think about this morning, I refer to it as the man's calling, his calling. And what we're mainly focusing on is the man's desire when we're speaking about his calling. Look back with me in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, where Paul says here, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. What is it that compels this man? What is it that is moving and motivating this man to want to be in this role, to want to have this responsibility, to want even to ever pursue being a leader in church or even stay as being a leader in the church? And I want you to notice again, Paul says, it's a trustworthy statement. That is, this is a faithful saying that's worth being repeated over and over and over again in the church. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, that's a fine work that that man desires to do. Now, there are three questions I think a man needs to answer in exploring his call to be a leader in the church. Those three questions are, first, what does he desire in regards to being an elder? Two, why does he desire it? And three, what is he doing or what is he willing to do to pursue it? That will tell me something about this man's calling. These three questions will tell us something about his desire for this. The first question is, what does he actually desire? And I bring that to your attention, beloved, because when you go back to verse 1 there, it says, if any man is aspiring, but what's he aspiring to? And really it's one word, but in the English we put it in several words, to the office of overseer. It's not necessarily about the position, see, it's about the work. It's about what the functions, the responsibility of being an overseer or being an elder in the church. More specifically, if you notice at the end, it is a fine work he desires what to do. What's moving him, what it is he's desiring is the work, not the position. Because he sees the work, in fact, his attitude needs to be that he sees it as this fine work, that is, he sees it as this excellent high calling of serious responsibility before God. He's desiring the work of an elder and overseer. He's desiring the work of studying. He's desiring the work of shepherding. He's desiring the work of serving the church sacrificially. He's desiring the work of laboring and learning in the Word of God. He's desiring the work of loving people, learning people. He's desiring the work of looking after people. He's more interested in the people than the policies. Policies will be a part of it in the overseeing. But it's about people. He desires this work. That's what he's after. But second question I think we can find here from this verse. Why? Why does he desire that? That is, what's truly motivating this man for this? Now look back in our verse 1. The last phrase there when it says, it is a fine work he desires to do. You see, these are two different Greek words there in verse 1. The first one about being aspiring to the office. The second word is the one I'm focusing on here. He desires this work. And that word for desire speaks about on the inside of the man. It's an inward desire. You could say this is what is the setting of this man's heart. In fact, this very word is often translated in the New Testament for the word of lusting. That's how strong of a desire. He's saying there is this lusting, that is, there is this man's heart. And again, it's not about the position, but he has a heart that is set on the work. Look with me for a moment, if you will. Go towards the back of your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is addressing the elders here, refers to himself as a fellow elder as well. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And here's the first thing I want you to see. Not under compulsion. What's Peter saying there? He's saying the man who's in the position of being an elder desires leadership and the oversight there, whether he's stepping forward or staying as being someone who's going to be a leader in the church. It's not from outward pressure. That's what he means there when he says not under compulsion. There is not outward pressure that's motivating this man to be an elder in the church. Outward circumstances. It's not why the man has pursued or serving in leadership or staying in it. So what kind of outward pressures? Well, there could be financial pressures. There could be family pressures where his wife or others in his family want him to be an elder in the church. There can be even friend pressure where there are those who are friends in the church that say, we need you to be an elder because we need you to be our voice in the church. You need to be the one that is up there. Maybe just the very circumstances of the church. What Peter is saying here, the man does not need to do that. But notice, follow the flow of it there in verse 2. But, well, if I'm not supposed to do it under compulsion, then how am I supposed to do it? Voluntarily. He just voluntarily does this out of a heart and a motivation for the Lord. Because he says it's according to God. It's according to the will of God. That's what's moving him. That's what's motivating him. He sees this as the will of God. He sees in how he wants to shepherd. He even sees his very pursuit. He's saying, I'm going back. And it's because of this desire, this inward, that's on the inside of me, that the Lord God has set there. That's why I'm wanting to pursue this. That's why I want to do this. Notice also, he says, and not for sordid gain. We'll talk a little bit more about this on Wednesday nights. But he also, again, is not doing it for money. But I say he's just not doing it for any perks. He's not doing it for any privileges. That's not why he's doing it. That's something coming at him that doesn't fit with what God has said. But instead, well, if I'm not supposed to do it for sordid gain, what is he supposed to do it with? Look again, notice back in verse 2, but with eagerness. There should be an enthusiasm in his heart, an enthusiasm in his life about this. This reminds me of the Pharisees. We're told in the Gospels, they love the chief seats. They love the greetings out in public. They love the respect, and some of them love money. What God's word is saying, that is not what should drive a man for ministry. That is not what should drive a man for ministry. Don't misunderstand here when he talks about an eagerness. Every man in leadership in a church at some point is going to get discouraged. Every man is going to get down at some time. Every man at some point is going to struggle at times. But overall, what you'll see is an eagerness. An eagerness, again, for the work. An enthusiasm for the work. Well, beloved, I look at the life of Paul and Peter and Timothy and what these guys faced. If they were in it for these reasons, if they were in it for the money, if they were in it for the popularity, they would have bowed out a long time before this. Because she, beloved, if it's from these outside pressures, if it's from the perks or for the pay or for the popularity or however you want to say it, at some point, I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to be worth it. It won't be worth it. At some point, those outside pressures are going to be pressing in and saying, you shouldn't be doing this. There's going to be financial pressures that can come. I mean, what was Timothy supposed to do if while he was serving there at Ephesus, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, Timothy, there may come a day when they, the people there, will not endure sound doctrine anymore. Did he say, step out? No, he says, you just be sober and you keep on preaching the gospel. Why, Timothy? Because you know why you're there. You know who called you to this. You know why you're serving. This is not about you. This is about Christ. This is about the truth. This is about one. To love those people even when they don't love you. If you're not in it for that, beloved, you're going to struggle. There will be times of struggle. See, that's why you want men who are wanting this from the heart, voluntarily, with enthusiasm. But beloved, may I say to us, this is the way all of us should seek to serve the church. Voluntarily. With excitement and enthusiasm, sacrificially. That doesn't mean sometimes we may have to step in up in an area that wouldn't necessarily be our area of service just to meet needs in the church. That happens. But I'm just saying that we should be thinking about, again, our own calling, our own desires. What is it God is placing on your heart? Now, the third question I want us to think about in regards to the man's calling is, what's he doing or what's he willing to do to pursue this? And I get that idea when we go back to our text in 1 Timothy 3. Let's go back there for a moment. And it's the first part of the statement where he says, if any man aspires, it's that word now, if any man aspires. I've already told you, it's a different word than the second word there about his desires. This word is something that he's expressing outwardly. See, the second one is about inward. This is outwardly. The picture here of this word is how the man now stretches forth his hand. He's stretching forth his hand towards work. What? Towards the work. It's now what he's willing to do to pursue this. If any man is showing, I have a desire, I am inspired, I am willing to put the work in, the time, the study, the discipleship, the development, the energy, that all of what it's going to take. If a man is willing to do that because he's being motivated from the inside about that, Paul says that is a good thing. That is a good thing. And oftentimes where this will begin to be shown even more, as I mentioned to you last week, is during that investment phase. Showing more and more about the man. Putting the time in to learn the Bible. Putting the time in to learn better how to study the Bible, teach the Bible. Learn God's Word. Grow in holiness and their character, dealing with sin in their life. A good way to sum it up again is something we've talked about different times. Go over to 1 Timothy 4 in verse 15, where Paul again tells Timothy, and being the leader there in this church, you're going to have to take pains with these things. You're going to have to be absorbed in them. That is, Timothy, in order to be the leader that God wants you to be, you're going to have to be totally engulfed in this work, in the pursuit of it. So that your progress, again, it's not that a man is going to say, I have arrived. He's saying, look, they need to just see you slowly growing and maturing. They need to see you progressing in your character, progressing in your competency, progressive in your commitment, progressive in all that. They see these things happening in your life because you're committed to them. You see, beloved, when a man can truly answer those three questions, he can be more sure. Even the people can be more sure. I'm in this for the right reasons. I have a heart for this. I have a hunger for this, according to God's word. That's what I'm desiring. That's why I want to do this. And that should be something we all evaluate about our hearts and lives and our service in the church. But now let's look at the third area very briefly, assessing his character. If you're there in 1 Timothy 3, this will cover verses 2 and 3, where it says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Many of these same things and a few more are also speaking about the man's character over in Titus chapter 1. Where it says in verse 6, he is to be above reproach as the husband of one wife. As it says down in verse 7 and 8, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. When you just follow the flow of this, especially here in 1 Timothy 3, again, think about how Paul has written this. He's saying, look, it is a wonderful thing for any man in the church to have a desire and aspirations of possibly being a leader in the church. But then he follows that up and says, therefore then, he must be, okay? He must have this character that is there. I'm not going to say as much about this because this is what we're covering on Wednesday nights. I encourage you again, if you can, to be here for that. But ultimately what he's saying is the man must have a maturity about him. A maturity about him in his faith, in his walk with the Lord. He's just a sound, solid, sanctified guy who is spirit-filled. He's just full of the Spirit. He's full of wisdom, full of grace, full of truth. And the key idea, when you go over to verse 10 there, is it says, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And again, that idea of being beyond reproach is not that the man is perfect. It's not that the man never does anything wrong. But you're looking at the pattern and the direction of the man that's been established. But again, beloved, here's what I would say. These character qualities are things that we all should want to be said about us. I mean, all of us want to be, as men, if you're married, the husband of one wife. Or even if you're single, you want to be the one-woman man. All of us here, men and women, ought to be temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. We don't want to be addicted to wine. We don't want to be pugnacious. Instead, we want to be known for gentleness. We want to be known for peaceableness. We don't want to be known as someone who's free from the love of money. We want to be known as someone who is devout, who is just, who is hospitable. Someone who's not quick-tempered, not self-willed, not addicted, not pugnacious. Someone who loves what is good, sensible, prudent, common sense. That's why I say these things are all things every one of us need to first and foremost evaluate our own heart and our own character about. So we look at his character, we look at his calling, we look at his conversion. The fourth area is his competency. Is he competent? I'm going to explore this more in depth next Sunday, but let me just go ahead and show you what it is that we're talking about here for today. It's two areas. Is he competent in teaching? Is he competent in leading or managing? And we see that, you go back to verse 2 in 1 Timothy 3, one of the things he says about him is he has to be able to teach. He has to be able to teach. And then over in Titus chapter 1, in verse 9, speaking about the overseer, says they had to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. These are the two aspects of his teaching. One hand, it speaks about his ability to teach. The other hand, it speaks about his aptitude. His ability to handle the scriptures and his aptitude in regards to the scriptures. His ability there is just, can this man read the Bible, study the Bible, and explain the Bible? Can he do what Paul says about Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says, give attention to the public reading of scripture, then exhortation and teaching. Can the man do that? Can he rightfully do that? But then the aptitude there, when he's saying there back in Titus 1 and verse 9, he has a grasp of God's word to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. His knowledge of the scriptures. And then the next area is in the area of leadership or managing. You go back to 1 Timothy 3, it says there in verse 4 and 5, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? One of this aspect of this qualification is picked up in Titus chapter 1, there in verse 6, where he says, having children who are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And what we'll see when we go through those things is there's really three areas, at least, that you would just consider is the man, the relationships in the home. How well does he manage the relationships in the home? How well does he manage the resources of his home? How well does he manage even the religion of his home? And beloved, again, here's what I would say, especially for any man who is here today. Any husband, any father, any man who one day wants to be married, that you want to evaluate your own life and how well of a manager, how well of a leader are you in regards to relationships and resources and the religion of your home. That's what it is we all need to be looking at. We all need to be thinking about. Because again, this calling is not just for leaders in the church. This is for all men in the church. So assess his competency in those areas. Now let's look at the last area here for today. I refer to it as the man's commitment. You assess the man's commitment. As again, we all should evaluate our commitment because we're all called to be committed. Now, there's different aspects of this commitment. One of them, obviously, is he's committed to Scripture. I mean, he's holding fast to the faithful teaching. He's holding fast to the Word of God. Another aspect of this commitment is what Paul tells Titus over in Titus 1 in verse 8, that the man needs to be devout. We talked about that this past Wednesday night. A part of that being devout is he has a commitment to personal holiness. He has a commitment to personal piety. But also included that, he says he has a commitment to the church. He has a commitment to the work. But when I say commitment, I think it goes beyond that. It goes to the fact of, is the man faithful? And by faithful, I mean, is he reliable? Is he trustworthy? Is he a reliable and trustworthy and faithful man that's going to keep the train going in the direction that the train's going? Somebody that you know you can entrust this to, that's not going to have their own personal agendas, that just wants to be faithful. Let me just show you this a little bit. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a moment. And look in verse 12, when Paul is talking about his own being placed in ministry. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. And here's why, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. He considered me somebody who would be faithful. Faithful to the mission, faithful to the cause, faithful to my call, faithful to the message he wanted me to preach. I would be faithful to him. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a moment. And in verse 17, where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And here's what he says about Timothy. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, he noticed, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And here's what he will do. I know he's a faithful child because he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. I know when I send Timothy there, he's going to teach you the very same thing that I would teach. I know he is a faithful child in the Lord. I know he's faithful. In fact, if you remember, we've talked a little bit about this, but go over to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Philippians chapter 2, and Paul is wanting to send somebody to the church at Philippi because right then, because where he was and being in prison, he was hoping and thinking it was going to turn out for him to be delivered. But in Philippians 2, verse 19, he says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth. You know that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child, faithful child, serving his father. Paul was willing to entrust these responsibilities to Timothy because he says, I know this is a faithful man. I know he is reliable. I know he is trustworthy. I know Timothy. And you know what Timothy was supposed to do? In the pastoral role that he was in? Look with me over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll begin reading in verse 1 through verse 2. Where he says, you therefore, my son, talking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others as well. There it is again. Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ considered me faithful and put me into the ministry. Paul says, I chose you, Timothy, because I know you're going to be a faithful child that I can send on these responsibilities. And he says, now, Timothy, when you're looking to pass this on and train men in the church, you look for faithful men. See, Paul knew that Timothy was a man he could entrust with the gospel. And he can entrust with the responsibility of leading and directing a church. Why? Because he knew that Timothy was going to follow down the same path of the philosophy of ministry, same path of the philosophy of preaching and teaching, the same path of philosophy of leadership, the same path of the philosophy of shepherding and pastoring in the church. He knew because Timothy had been with him. Timothy, I can send you out because I know you have shown to be a faithful man. A faithful man in this way. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, look over in verse 10, where he tells him, you followed my teaching, you followed my conduct, you followed my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. You know, a lot of times in seminaries, they have a placement office. So as guys are graduating from seminary, churches are contacting the seminary, saying we're looking for a man that could potentially be a pastor of some role of fashion in their church. And obviously they're wanting a man who is going to be in agreement with them doctrinally, but they're looking for more than that. They're looking for a man, is this guy going to be faithful to who we are and what we're trying to do? See, Paul assessed and knew from his time with Timothy, he was faithful. He says, I know his interests will be those of Christ Jesus. I know he will continue down the path and follow the same pattern of ministry. I know Timothy will come there with the same motivation, same message, same methodology. I think you could sum it up like this. Paul could say of Timothy, my preaching will be his preaching. And I don't mean by style, but he could say, my purpose will be his purpose. My philosophy will be his philosophy. My practice will be his practice. My words will be his words. My ways will be his ways. My walk will be his walk. My willingness will be his willingness. My witness will be his witness. And that's what he tells Timothy. Timothy, this is how I've come to you, and now this is how you pass it on. And it's interesting, if you go through and read the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and other things he says about Timothy, clearly they did not have the same personalities. They probably didn't even have the same preferences about things. They probably didn't even have the same style of preaching or teaching. Maybe not necessarily the same style of pastoring. And beloved, when you look at elders in a church, that's going to be true too. They're not going to have the same personalities. They're not going to have the same style. But they're going to be on the same page, with the same purpose, the same path. You see, the major point here is, again, being reliable. When I say he's committed, he's reliable. He's demonstrating himself to be trustworthy. I mean, when I read back that Philippians 2, that is a strong statement in my mind. When Paul says, I want to send somebody to you, and when I look around me at all the guys around me, there's only one that I think is qualified to do this. Because there's only one that I think will be faithful to this task of doing it the way I would want it done. Because there's no one else of all the other guys around me that have the same kindred spirit that I have. There's no one else around me that I see will be just as genuinely concerned about your welfare. There's no one else around me that I can think of that's going to come here and it's going to say, look, I don't have my own personal interest or agenda. I'm not trying to move this in this direction. I'm just coming here to be faithful. Paul knew that about Timothy. And that's what you're thinking about the man's commitment, his commitment. So we've seen these five areas. And beloved, let me just say, my hope through all of this, not just today, but the weeks prior, that it gives us a better idea, but even more importantly, a biblical idea. We're talking about this assessment. How, why, who, and what. You would have even a better idea of what even I as a pastor and we as elders would be looking for at some point with future elders. We better understand why we'll do it the way we'll do it, how we'll do it, who should do it, and what we'll be doing. But also, I would just say this in closing. I again want every one of us here to evaluate our own heart and life. Start with your conversion. Then look to your calling. Look to your character. Look to your competence. Look to your commitment. And see where you are. Let's all grow in each of these areas of our lives.